wonderful time of worship. Always appreciate Brother Jimmy filling in for Doug, and appreciate his heart to lead us in worship. And he remembered to send the children to children's church today. I know. See, you're learning. You're learning. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 24. And as you turn there, I'm tell you, I'm excited to have Kyle and Rachel here with us today. You know, remember last Sunday we voted Kyle in as our new youth pastor. And to just really get him started off right, he and I went to St. Louis Friday. And we went there for a World Changers preview meeting and had the opportunity to see where our students will be this summer at World Changers. The church will be staying and some of the projects will be working on. And no, we did not go to a Cardinals game. And we didn't swim in the Mississippi River or anything like that, but we did have a good time getting to know each other even better. But good to have him here. And Rachel starts a new job in Little Rock on Wednesday, so y'all be in prayer for her. And we'll have them completely with us here in a couple weeks, and as they get settled in. So hopefully you're in John chapter 20, verse 24, and if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Just follow along as I read beginning of verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Dear God, we just thank you and praise you for the life that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. And our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is alive. He is alive. He is our Lord and our God. And Father, as we look at Thomas and his interaction with Jesus in this passage this morning, may we too look deep within our hearts, allow you to shed lights on the doubts and questions that we might have, and that we would stop doubting and believe. Father, we love you. We consider it an amazing privilege that we may serve a risen Savior. And Lord, we give you all praise and all honor and all glory. Please teach us from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Stories told of a missionary family who were getting ready for the evening meal. Preparations were being made, the table was set, and their favorite meal was being served, and the mom cried out to the kids, "All right, kids, go wash up for supper." And their young son, I think he's about 7 or 8, hollers back, "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all we ever hear about, and I've never seen either one of them." Germs and Jesus. Are we naturally skeptical people? Don't we all have doubts about things and people sometimes? Sometimes somebody may describe us as maybe being too analytical about things or having so many questions. You know, is there a problem with doubting? There can be. But if those doubts lead to questions and the questions lead to solid biblical answers, then that's productive. But we have to be careful that our doubts don't lead to stubbornness, which cause harm and problems in our lives. So we're going to look at a couple of things from this passage this morning. And first thing we're going to look at is just the doubts as we look at this passage of Scripture. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the twelve, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" They were testifying to him. But he said, "Listen, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, have you ever noticed that we tend to, as we learn more about the disciples, I don't know about y'all, but I find more similar characteristics among them and myself. There's some similarities there. And if you think about it, we never refer to Thomas as Sir Thomas or Reverend Thomas or Brother Thomas. What do we always call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. He just gets a bad rap, doesn't he? He's always known as Doubting Thomas. Now, there's a reason for that. If you remember back, he sort of has that character trait of being a doubter, a questioner. Back in John 14, there's a little interaction there. Let me just read it to you. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going." Verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" He has this question. He has this pattern. And of course, we know what Jesus says in the very next verse. Jesus replied to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me." So Thomas has this history of doubts and questions that he poses to Jesus concerning his faith. But there was a time where Thomas exemplified some pretty serious faith and pretty serious and solid faith in Christ. I'm going to read this to you. It's a familiar passage about the death of Lazarus. They had heard that Lazarus was sick, and the sisters had come to Jesus, and, "Lord, the one you love is sick." He says, when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples," listen to this, he said, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there." Jesus answered, he goes through this interaction, but we get down to verse 12. He says, "Disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is not dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" So the disciples know that they're fixing to go with Jesus back to a place where they tried to stone him, tried to kill him. And listen to what happens in verse 16. "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Some pretty serious faith. So, yes, there were times that Thomas had questions. And in this case, this morning, the pastor we're looking at, he had some doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had not had the privilege of seeing the resurrection of Jesus as some of the others have, like Cleopas that we talked about last week. He had not had that privilege, and he had doubts about it. At the beginning of this passage, we see that Thomas was not with the 12 when Jesus originally saw them. We don't really know where Thomas was. Maybe he was off somewhere writing down questions and doubts that he had. I don't know. We don't know that for sure. But Thomas was not there. And so it sort of leads me, it shows, so when the disciples said they had seen him, he still had doubts. He didn't really buy their testimony. So it leads me, as I look at this, it leads me to ask the question, when does doubt creep into our lives? When does that actually happen? Now we can look at one example from Thomas's life. Thomas was absent. He was absent when Jesus first appeared to the group. And folks, when we are absent in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or we're absent in our personal relationship with His people, His church, that swings the door open for doubts and questions to creep in. It does. It's dangerous. When we are breaking fellowship with our with God and with His church, it ruins or it sours our relationship with God, and those doubts are there and can be there and cause harm to our faith. Which in turn leads to the second thing, that's Satan's attack. Sometimes those doubts creep in when Satan is attacking us. Maybe we've given him an open door like that, and he begins to attack us. See, because Satan knows that doubt and questions about our faith will paralyze us. It will immobilize us. It will make us useless for God, as well as stunt our growth in Christ. And that's where he wants us. He does not want us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. So he produces those doubts. And sometimes it's just the accumulation of life circumstances that doubts creep in. It could be success or tragedy, but somewhere along the way we begin to have doubts because we're focused on those circumstances instead of focused on what God wants in our lives. And then sometimes it's basically just unconfessed sin that opens the door to doubt. Just simply sin that we have yet to confess and seek God's forgiveness for. And that unconfessed sin hurts our relationship with Him. And what happens when we doubt is that simply we're just generally unhappy. I mean, Thomas was probably not happy. I mean, if you've ever had those times of doubt and questions, it's uneasy in your life. And when you're uneasy, you're unhappy. Your unhappiness. And also, we have that loss of helpfulness. You know, like Satan's attack causes us to doubt, rendering us useless for God. And so we have that loss of being helpful. And most importantly, we have a loss of holiness. We're not growing in Christ because we're so concerned about those doubts and questions. Doubts and questions, as we talked about a while ago, can be healthy if they lead to answers, but when they're left to fester, they will cause damage. And Thomas clearly has a doubt about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he wants proof. That's the second thing we're talking about, is just the proof. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, folks, is a foundational principle of our faith. It is extremely important to our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, let me tell you, in this world you will find many arguments from people that will try to tell you that the resurrection did not really happen. And I'm going to tell you some of the excuses they'll give. And you may think some of these are silly, but people actually believe these things. They think Jesus was just in a coma. He never died, he was just in a coma, so he woke up. Alright? Some people will say that his body was stolen, or that the disciples were hallucinating. Others will say that they had the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong place. Some will say that he only rose spiritually in their hearts, not physically. Others will say that the New Testament record is just not reliable. But just to answer a few of these objections, let me just share some things with you. I believe the disciples did not steal the body, because if they stole it, why would they be doubting the resurrection? Why would so many disciples of Jesus Christ be willing to lay down their life for something that was a hoax, folks? If it was a hoax that he really didn't resurrect, didn't rise from the dead, why would they be willing to die for the cause of Christ? And the hallucinations. All these people that Jesus appeared to, different people at different times, at different places, all of them were hallucinating. Y'all buy that? You know, some people talk about the New Testament record not being reliable. Folks, we have more original copies of the New Testament than any classical piece of literature that you can find out there. Tens of thousands of portions of the New Testament in original languages. Very, very reliable. More reliable than Homer's Odyssey and other pieces of literature from that day and time. Other support of the resurrection can be found that, folks, just the rapid spread of Christianity. With the resurrection is real because we see Paul's conversion. I mean, a guy that went from being so zealous for Judaism and killing Christians, complete 180 to giving his life for Christ, preaching God's gospel and laying down his life numerous occasions to spread that gospel. We see proof in the fact that we move worship from Saturday to Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Plus, neither Jews or Romans ever produce evidence to the contrary that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the church's existence, just our mere existence here for almost 2,000 years, is proof that this resurrection was real. But some still want proof, don't they? They want a sign. They want a miracle. They want to see Jesus face to face. And let's be honest, yeah, it might be pretty neat if we could see Jesus face to face right now. I think that'd be kind of awesome, don't you? Ask him a few questions or just sit there and worship him. I mean, that's all we need to do. But some people want that proof. Listen, the eyewitness testimony of the disciples should have been enough for Thomas to believe. But he still wanted to see it for himself. And he runs in to Jesus. It says a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus still appeared there. He said, "Peace be with you." Because I imagine, you know what? If you're in a room, locked up, having your dinner or fellowship with people, and someone just appears in the room, you're going to freak out a little bit. Jesus, peace with you. Then he said to Thomas, because you know what? He knew Thomas. He knew Thomas's background. He knew those times. He might have been thinking about that time when Jesus had told Thomas about where he was going, how he's going to come back, and Thomas had big questions about that. He said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." You know, we have magnification so that we can see germs these days, don't we? We can see germs. We just put them on a little, well, I don't know what you call them. What do you call those things, Joseph? Little glass things you put in a microscope? A slide, yeah. All right. We can look at germs, magnify them, see what they look like in our microscope. We know we have testimony of magnification to see Jesus as well. We have God's Word. It's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and it testifies from cover to cover about the redemption that God has planned for us in Jesus Christ. I mean, do you remember what we talked about last week, Cleopas, when Jesus saw them on the road? What did it say? It said that beginning with the law of Moses and going through the prophets, Jesus taught them how the Christ must suffer before he would receive his glory. From beginning to the end, God's plan is revealed. So we have this testimony to Jesus and God's Word. Then we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if God's Word, like, it's awesome, we have God's Word. It's all there, but we also have the Spirit. See, Thomas wanted Jesus' physical presence in his life, and today we have the presence of Christ in our life in the form of the Holy Spirit. If we are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it teaches and testifies to us about Jesus Christ and His Word. Folks, listen. Jesus Christ can be just as real today to us as it was to disciples and Thomas. It can. It can be just as real. We can talk to Him in prayer. We can hear about His will through His Word. We have His presence. We have His Word. We have all we need to see Jesus. We have the proof. We have the proof. And the key is our response to all this. Look at the very end of verse 27 and what Jesus says to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe." Jesus loved Thomas. He was one of his disciples. And he says to him, "Stop doubting and believe." Now, folks, belief. We've talked before, you know, even the demons believe in Jesus. They know He exists. But when we talk about belief, especially from the New Testament, we talk about belief in church, we're not just talking about a head knowledge. We're talking about a conviction. We're talking about the fact that we trust that Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He is the Messiah. We are convinced that He died on the cross for our sins, and we know that Jesus is the one that has provided our salvation on the cross. We know that. You know, there may be all kinds of doubts this morning that may be running through your mind, questions. Some of you may just have it all figured out. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? And I wonder, is Jesus not telling every one of us, stop doubting and believe? You know, some of you may be doubting your salvation, and I think that's one of the most serious issues of business in our faith. And you may be doubting your salvation. And I think you need to get along with God and pray and work that out, seek His wisdom and understand, and then respond however He directs you. You know, you may just be saved and you're just stuck in sin or under attack, or you may not be saved, and that's the case. Either way, you need to deal with that in your life. So what did Thomas do? Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, and look at verse 28, seeing his response. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. The light went on for Thomas, didn't it? I don't know that the light went on. We could say that he finally opened his eyes and saw that Jesus was right there in front of him. And folks, this is an amazing testimony that Thomas gives us. When we see our Lord face to face, when we're praying with our Heavenly Father and we're talking with Him, or when we read His Word, when we experience the presence of God, our response should be, my Lord and my God. It's a great testimony to who God is in His life. And it should be our testimony each and every day. We have our Lord and our God. He's right there with us. Let's look a little further. Look at verse 29. He says, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But listen to this. Jesus says, shows a blessing for those. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's a blessing. You know what? We're included in this. Blessed are those of us who have not seen Jesus, but yet we believe in Him. We have that firm conviction that He is who He says He is. And we are blessed because of that. We don't need a miracle. We have His Word and His presence in our lives. And the miracle that happens is when we realize all of that and we give our lives to Jesus Christ. When we go from being lost to found, that, my friends, is a miracle. And that's what we need in our lives. That experience of salvation in our lives. And Jesus goes on, John goes on to tell us that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But, he says, listen, all of this is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You know, there may be some things out there that we don't know about Jesus and some of the miracles that we may not ever read about, but we might hear about when we get to heaven. But what we know about Jesus, we find in the Gospels. We find from beginning to end. And God's Word includes everything that we need to know about Him so that we may believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And it is through Him that we have eternal life. So how do we respond to that? What is our response? Jesus is alive. He is risen. Do you doubt that? More than likely, most of you don't. But you may have doubts in your life. You may have some questions. You may be doubting salvation. You may be questioning who Jesus is. You may be doubting His power to sustain you through some event that is going on in your life. You may have doubts that God's grace, marvelous grace, is sufficient for you. But Christ's response to you and I this morning, to the questions and doubts that we have, is the same thing that He said to Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. Do you believe in Him? Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that if there's someone here this morning that is struggling in their walk and faith with You, that You would help them see how they might respond to You this morning. God, we love you so much. We thank you that in spite of the sickness of sin that we have in our lives, that you still sent your Son to die for our sins. God, I pray for those that have doubts, that they would come to you and seek your face in answering the questions of their heart. God, we know that we have to have you in our lives to have eternal life. Because one of these days, life as we understand it and see it here physically before us each and every day is going to end. And after that, there are two destinations for people. It's either heaven or hell. And it's your desire, Father, that we have life in you, life eternally with you in heaven. But that destiny is based on the decision that we make today. And it's the most important decision we can ever make. You've provided all the direction. You've provided your Word, your Spirit, your Son. And now we must respond. God, if there's someone here this morning that does not know you personally, I pray that before they leave this room today, they will give their life to you. If that's you this morning, in a few moments we're going to stand and begin singing. And I want to invite you to come. I'm going to be standing right here at the front on the floor. And if you need to give your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to come. Take me by the hand and say, Brother Matt, I need Jesus. The Bible tells us if we have Jesus, we have life. But if we don't have Him, we don't have life. So if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come and we stand and sing in just a moment. Maybe the questions and doubts are in your life because of something that's crept in or a door that you've left open for Satan's attack. Maybe you have had that point in your life where you did give your heart to Jesus. You gave your life to Jesus. You began that relationship with Him. You made that all-important decision. Things aren't right. You've lost your helpfulness and your holiness and basically your happiness as well. And you just need to release some things to God and quit messing with them. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's doubts and questions that Satan is using to render you useless for the kingdom. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe who He is and all that He represents and the power that He contains? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe God is leading you and your family or just you to become part of this body of believers. We're serious here when we tell you we think every believer should be part of a church, a local body of believers, to worship together, to grow together, but to also to be sent out to serve wherever we find ourselves each week. And we're serious when we say that we want you to be involved in a church, but we want it to be where God wants you to be. Maybe today you realize, maybe God is directing you to this place to plant your life in this life, a body of believers, this family of believers. We're not perfect, but we're trying to serve the Lord, to live for Him, to love people. Maybe today you need to make that decision. Maybe God's dealing something else in your life that you just need prayer for. I encourage you to come in just a moment when we sing. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word and the presence of your Spirit with us today. And Father, may we continue to worship you through this time of invitation. And may, Father, may we be willing, may we be courageous in opening our hearts to you and asking you to reveal to us how we need to respond to your Word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?